Well, we come to the end of the first chapter of Colossians, and we have walked now through Paul's message to this church, declaring his apostleship in so many ways, declaring his love for the church at Colossae in so many ways, declaring his care and concern for them in their walk of faith in the gospel in so many ways. He has declared the excellencies of Christ. He has declared the end of the gospel. He has declared his hope for God's people that they would stand mature and complete in Christ and that they would be taught with all wisdom. And now we come to verse 29, the closing statement as it has been divided in more recent centuries in our Bibles, the last verse of chapter 1. Where he says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." It was this verse that was used slightly over a year ago in response to a question posed to Dr. Gamble at the men's advance, they call it, not men's retreat, but they call it the men's advance for Southern California. And we were up in the mountains of Southern California, and someone asked Dr. Gamble, they said, "You are a Calvinist, you teach at a Calvinist institution, you preach it, you teach it, you live it, and yet we hear many times in what you say, I did this or that, or this was my desire. How do you balance these things as you preach and teach?" And he said, Colossians 1:29, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me." And he said, "I don't understand it. I don't get it. But when I got saved, I wanted to be saved. I don't know how that works, but that's how God works it. So that by the time we want it, we've already got it." And he works that in us. But yet it was my desire and my emotions and my passions that wanted it. And we see this type of hiccup, we might say, in Paul here, where we see on this hand and yet on that hand, and but on this hand and but on that hand. "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me." Is it me? Is it him? Yes. And so I have entitled this morning's message, Gospel Effort. Gospel Effort. With this idea that Christ alone is the source, strength, and satisfaction of your gospel effort. So labor diligently. Christ alone is the source, strength, and satisfaction of your gospel effort. So labor diligently. Or as your mama probably said to you, work hard. So first this morning, as we expound this text and the truth here, first, delight in being a secondary cause. Here we see where Paul says, "He works within me." He works within me. He works through me. He works upon me, but he works through me in the ministry of the gospel. So delight in being a secondary cause. And it's easy to have the Sabbath school answer where you say, "Well, what makes it rain?" And you can say, "Well, God does. God makes it rain." Well, what makes the grass green? Well, God does. Why is there so much war? Well, God is sovereign. You can take every answer back to its primary cause, which is God. But the confession of faith reminds us, although in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, the first cause, all things come to pass immutably and infallibly, yet by the same providence, he ordereth them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. God is the first cause of all things. But yet He has so ordered this earth so that if I want to get from point A to point B, I don't just sit in my house and pray. I get up and I move my legs and I move to point B. When the Pharisees were discerning a call to Sudan, they say, well, if we wake up in Sudan one morning, we'll know that God wants us there. Now, could God do that? Absolutely. He could do that. Does God normally do that? No. You might say, well, if God wants me to have a job, if I wake up one day and I'm shaven and clothed and dressed in my right mind and at a job doing it well, then I'll know God wants me to have a job. Guess what? You will never discern that God wants you to have a job. Because He has so ordered this earth that there are secondary causes, like filling out an application, getting up, taking a shower. Even if you're in the septic business, show up clean at least. Okay, you won't go home clean, but show up clean. There are secondary causes at work in the universe that are either necessarily, freely, or contingently ordered so that the primary plan of God plays out. We see this in Romans 10, and we've talked about this before, but we'll return there. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But God does not wait for people to wake up in the darkest corners of Africa or Europe or even North America and say, I guess I must be saved, and so I better call on the name of the Lord. No, Paul says here, but how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And so as you pray, Lord, send people to Africa. That's not even where that chain of events stops in Paul, that people go to this place to preach the gospel. He ends it in your court to send people to take care of the needs that must be taken care of so that people can preach the gospel around the world. And so there is a chain of secondary causes that must come together so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They need to know of the name of the Lord. They need to know how to call on the name of the Lord. They need to know that everyone must call on the name of the Lord. They must know these things as the good news is preached so they can be saved. So delight in being a secondary cause. Delight in being a secondary cause. I'll put it in modern English before we move on to number two. It's not all about you. It's not all about you. It's about the gospel. It's not all about me and my abilities and my talent and my personality and my stunning good looks and my irresistible way in which I handle myself in public. I know. It's not about that. It's about the gospel. It's about the power of Christ at work in us. So number two, work intently toward the goal of the gospel. Work intently toward the goal of the gospel. Don't we see this in the life and the work of Paul? Don't we see this? Paul says in Acts chapter 20, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. If we take this literally, Paul was a mess, crying and pleading day and night for them to call on the name of the Lord. He worked intently toward the goal of the gospel. No one knew better than Paul that it wasn't his education or his philosophical prowess or his ability to define the terms and convey the terms and educate people in the terms. He knew better than anyone that it was not about him. In fact, remember, he said, I count all of those things. I take my whole resume, which was quite lengthy and in numerous languages, and he crumpled it all up and he threw it in the trash can, and he says, I count it as trash in light of the surpassing greatness of Christ. He, of all people, had the right to be bold and brash and proud in who he was and what he brought to the table and what he could accomplish for the gospel, but he knew that it was not of him. It was the power of Christ alone. Yet he worked intently toward the goal of the gospel. He knew if everyone would call on the name of the Lord, everyone would need to hear the gospel. They would need to know of the Lord, know of the name of the Lord, and be given the message, the good news of Christ. And in Acts 20, he didn't just stand in the pulpit week to week with bright lights and fanfare and say, here's the gospel. And then no one saw him again until the next Sabbath. That wasn't how Paul operated. In fact, he says in verse 20 of Acts 20, he says that he went house to house. He says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He declared the gospel and he was faithful to declare it to all kinds of people. Remember, in those categories, there's only Jews and Gentiles. There's not a third kind. And he declared it to everyone. Those who were already in the covenantal community, those who were not. Those who showed signs of faith, those who did not. And he declared it publicly, and he declared it privately, in house to house. He was faithfully focused on the goal of the gospel. See, too often we're guilty of what Paul spoke to Timothy about in 1 Timothy chapter 5. There's another time that Paul uses the phrase house to house. And it's in chapter 5, verse 13 of 1 Timothy. And he says, let a widow, starting in verse 9, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips, and busybodies, saying what they should not. That word busybodies, you have to do some type of hand motion with that. They're just busybodies. They're out stirring up trouble. They're out bringing shame to the name of Christ. They grow idle. They've been drawn away from their passion for Christ. And so they go house to house too. But they go house to house, stirring people up with stories and rumors and gossip. My friends, that's not just young widows in the first century church. It's almost easy, especially when you have the doctrine of the Sabbath, of the Lord's Day like we do, it's easy to show up at church and to talk God, and to be about the things of faith, and to be about God's Word, and about prayer, and all these things. But then it's also very easy to walk out of the doors of the church and say, I've given God His day. Now, what was that she said about so-and-so? Our boxes were not even in the house yet before rumors were spreading that the RP pastor was moving out and leaving. Remember that one? And how quickly bad news travels. Do you know there are people in the town of Sterling, as small as it is, and as many churches as there are, who do not understand the gospel? And yet, they can recite to you the long list of sins of everyone in town for multiple generations. We're busybodies. We go around talking about things that we don't need to be talking about. What we should be talking about is the gospel. See, what the gospel reminds us is we're not perfect. See, it's easy to create a sliding scale where everyone has to measure up to me and I'm so great. That's easy. But when I start talking about the gospel says, I am nothing. It's only Christ. In our sinful selves, we're not so compelled to go talk about that. When we go house to house, what are we doing? Are we preaching the word? Are we faithfully admonishing our friends and family? Are we loving them, nurturing them in the gospel? Or are we, do it with me, are we busybodies? Are we stirring up trouble rather than stirring up goodness in the gospel in one another? We need to work intently, as Paul did, toward the goal of the gospel. And so then, thirdly, suffer joyfully under the pains and trials that will come. Suffer joyfully under the pains and trials that will come. See, when Paul says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And you look at the string of events in Paul's life that involved prison and shipwreck and torture and being mocked and made fun of and derided, being doubted from the get-go. Is this the same guy who was killing Christians? And now he wants us to think that he's one of us? Paul, from the start, experienced the close community of the persecuted church because he had been a persecutor. But he labored intently for the work of the gospel, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully worked within Paul, struggling with all Christ's energy. Back in Acts 20, verse 22, we see Paul saying, and now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. That must have been encouraging. Paul, no matter where you go, there will be prison and pain because of the gospel, because of me. There's no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. And don't think for a minute that Paul wasn't ever tempted to say, God, I didn't ask for this. I was the big cheese. I was the big kahuna. I was the one standing by people holding my coats while I tortured other people. I was the one who was in control. You attacked me. You threw me to the ground. You dragged me into this. And now all you're going to give me is persecution and pain, imprisonment, abandonment. While my brothers are out preaching the gospel, having never been doubted because they got to be one of the 12, and so, of course, they're in. They're out preaching the gospel. And what do I have to show for it? I'm in prison. I am withheld from the very ministry you called me to, God. But Paul did not waste his energy on such bitter, useless diatribes. If he felt a tinge of passion or a tinge of energy, even in the coldest, dankest, darkest prison that Rome could give him, he took time to write a letter saying, I'm thinking of you, I'm praying for you, I want to encourage you, I've heard about the false teachers, I've heard about the false prophets, don't believe it, don't buy into it, I don't care if an angel shows up, I don't care if someone shows up speaking the heavenly tongue, don't believe it if it's not the gospel. Paul poured all of his energy into the gospel ministry of the church. And because of that, he suffered joyfully. Does he not even say earlier in chapter 1, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake? Because Paul knew that the end result of his life did not revolve around a retirement portfolio or a nice home on the Mediterranean Sea or any such thing. It didn't even revolve around the size of congregation he had or how many hits he had on his blog or anything like this. He knew that all that his life was about was the gospel going forth and being perfect, people being perfected in that gospel. So he focused his energy like a laser on that mission, on that effort, even, and I would say even especially, when trials and pain would come. And fourthly this morning, watch the gospel work effectively, perfecting you and others in Christ. Watch the gospel work effectively, perfecting you and others in Christ. Paul speaks here in verse 29 of struggle, of toil, showing the great amount of energy that he expended for the sake of the church, for the work of the gospel. And yet he joyfully acknowledged that it was Christ's energy, that it was Christ's power working within him. And so when we read things like 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7, it says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And do we not see that in fields all around us? Because we all know someone somewhere along the way that did everything right and the crops failed. Or they did everything right and the crops started to grow and then a natural disaster comes and destroys the whole thing. See, we can till the ground, we can fertilize the ground, we can work the ground, we can plow it, we can plant it, we can hover over it, we can pray over it. But only God can make a seed dead in the ground sprout and bring forth life and not just live but multiply again. Only God can do that agriculturally, and only God can do that spiritually. And so we work, we struggle, we strain, we labor, but at the end of the day, we know that anything we were able to put forth was only Christ working in us. And He will work in us and through us. He will give the growth because He has promised He will. His Spirit will be at work. His Spirit will accomplish this warning and teaching. This presenting everyone mature in Christ, which is what Paul is toiling and struggling for. But it's the power of Christ, it's the Spirit of Christ that accomplishes it. In our testimony, we have this paragraph, the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America. It says that special work of the Holy Spirit is to apply to the elect the redeeming benefits of Christ's atonement. The outward and ordinary means through which He communicates the knowledge of redemption is the written word, in which is infallibly recorded the will of God for man's salvation. He prepares the reception of the word. He tills the ground. He readies the ground. So ultimately, we don't even do that for the seed of the word. He prepares for the reception of the word and accompanies it with His persuasive power. He regenerates the elect by His grace, convicts them of sin, moves them to repentance, and persuades and enables them to embrace Christ through faith. In regeneration, He works secretly, supernaturally, and effectually. This work is in itself so distinct and necessary that without it, and you know I love this part, no evidence of the truth of the gospel, no power of argument, no persuasion of love or of terror, no human eloquence, no combination of the most favorable circumstances can be effectual in producing salvation. Who does it? The Spirit does it. The Spirit of God accomplishes the work of the gospel in our hearts. And then He uses us to toil and to struggle and to labor the rest of our days. Not so that we might gain greatness, not so that we might afford ourselves some praise. But we toil and we struggle and we labor for the rest of our days so that someone else might experience the power of the Spirit working in their life, regenerating them, sanctifying them, making them holy. So when we say that Christ alone is the source, we mean that any energy that we can put forth in the gospel, even the act of responding to the gospel itself, comes only by Christ and His Spirit. The strength, the power of the gospel, the power behind the work that we do comes only from Christ. Only He in His Spirit can make it effectual for saving others. We cannot plead and beg and cry and moan enough to work a true work of the Spirit in someone's hearts. Now, we can manipulate somebody. You give me a piano and half an hour, and I can have a bunch of people up at this altar if you need me to, but you don't. The Spirit doesn't need me to do that. The Spirit asks me to preach so that His word is in the air and He stabs it into the ground of people's hearts. And He does the work of changing lives. So Christ alone is the source, the strength, and the satisfaction. At the end of the day, the end goal we want to see is not people looking and acting like us. God forbid. What we want is people looking and acting like Christ, mature in Him, complete in Him, being found in Him at the last day. Christ alone is the source, the strength, and the satisfaction of your gospel effort. So labor diligently.